We continue our study in the book of Ephesians. If you'll turn with me to the book of Ephesians. Now, what you will hear and what you've heard over the last few weeks, you kind of get a second dose of that in Colossians. Paul wrote to the Ephesians from prison. He wrote to the Colossians, obviously at the same time, because much of the same information in summary form is in the book of Colossae. Now, Colossae is kind of unique in two reasons. Number one, Paul never visited Colossae. Apparently, Epaphras is the one who established that disciple, Paul. Secondly, Paul, at the end of the book of Colossians, he tells the Colossians to send that letter also to the other two towns in the area, Laodicea, ever heard of that one, and Hierapolis. And it's kind of interesting because it says, I want you to read the letter I sent to Laodicea. We don't have that letter. And so apparently that was not... exactly, sure, not in the scriptures. Although it might have had similar things in it, but we don't have that letter, okay? But we continue our study in the book of Ephesians. And so if you will turn with me to the sixth chapter, there's some interesting things we need to cover here. One of the greatest struggles around the world we have as far as parents and children was continually going to be a problem here, and it's going to increase as the government taking over your children. In Sweden, they tell you straight out that the children are the ward of the state. They tell you straight out, they're not yours. And we see that we had the article that one of the professors at Harvard wrote in the Harvard Journals, the fact that that parents should not be allowed to send their children to Christian schools or homeschool because they're wards of the state. We're the ones supposed to teach them, and what they meant, indoctrinate them. And yet we are, according to scriptures, the children aren't ours either. They belong to who? They belong to the Lord. We are stewards to train our children, and the children are to accept the instructions that we give them in the Lord. So let's take a look here in chapter 6 and verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and that you may live long upon the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training or the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, this is the third of five different authority structures that we've talked about in the section from chapter 5 or 6. You have the wife, right? You have the husband. Now you have the children. Now, the next week we'll talk about the master and the servant, and which, of course, in our context is the employer-employee. So we come here to the children. The home unit was established by God as the basic unit of society. Husband, wife, children. I mean, he established that all the way back in Genesis 2, before the fall. There were only two institutions that we have mentioned before the fall. One is the family. The other is Adam had an occupation. He was to do what? Tend a garden. It was a pretty good-sized garden, bordered by four rivers. And so you had those two established. Now, the children are to be nurtured in the home. It's a God-ordained task in a God-ordained structure. Why is there one man, one woman, and children? God ordained that. And when you get to Lamech and the Genesis chapter 5, that's the first time we have it going outside a structure where he has two wives. And then we see polygamy, and we see concubine, you see all these other things coming up. But that was not God's ordination. God's ordination is one man, one woman for life, and then the children. So the design of the family was that godly parents were to train godly children, because Malachi 2:15 says God wants godly offspring. And that's why you have over in Deuteronomy chapter 6, 4 through 6, you're to teach them when? These statutes, when you rise up, when you lay down, when you walk by the way, when you sit in your house. And so you have this structure. Over in Deuteronomy 4, 9, it says that you teach your sons and your sons' sons. Grandparents were part of that, where you should pass it on. Wisdom. No, I'm sorry, grandparents. Their job is not to spoil the children. It is to underpin the training of the parents. And then spoil the child. Amen. And so ours is to underpin that and not to be an obstruction in the home. Now you notice here we have three aspects of biblical child rearing. First of all children belong to God. You know, everything. When we go back to Genesis 1, 26 through 28, we are made in the image of God. Everyone that comes after that is made in the image of God. And so we're talking about God owns it all, lock, stock, and barrel. Secondly, we're stewards. We're not to train the children for our own selfish purpose. We're stewards for God. We're training them. That's why this phrase is so important. We saw this back when we talked about the wife. It was repeated here, in the Lord, right? That's the whole idea. Now, we teach in practical things finances and these areas, but the main thing is to teach them how to be godly people, how to be raised up. They're not our little servants. They're not for our whim. It's not the Lord over them. We are to instruct children in the Lord, for the Lord, because we're stewards of the Lord and stewards of the children he's given us. The third thing is not only do children belong to the Lord, and not only are we stewards, but parents will be held accountable to God for how they reared their children. The children also will be accountable how they obeyed their parents. All these things will be brought before the Lord, and we have an awesome responsibility, and particularly true of the Father, because that's what's mentioned here, right? To stand before, how did you raise these children for me? I gave you this stewardship responsibility. What did you do with them? Now, I want you just to focus for a minute on two misunderstood passages of scriptures. This is one of them. I want you to try to follow, okay? The other one, of course, is Proverbs 22:6, right? Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's older, not depart from it. And so it's been taken, first of all, let me mention it's a proverb. It's not a promise, it's a proverb. Secondly, let me mention the fact that it's not a guarantee if I do godly training that all my children are going to be godly. That's not what it is. Thirdly, we got a problem with translation. What the Hebrew really says is this, and I don't know why it's not translated this way. If you do not train the children away of the Lord, they will go by their own bent. Literally, that's what it says. In other words, if you don't train them right, what are they going to do? Going to go according to their sin nature. That's what the proverb says. And so we got to be careful. They're going to go their own way if you don't train them properly. That's what it is. The second problem we have in translation, or not translation, but interpretation, is Ephesians 6:3. If the children obey their parents, they will live long upon the earth. That's the way we interpret it. Now, let me tell you a story. I taught Bible at Camp Strange Christian School. For as pastor, I was a Bible teacher there. And during the summer, one of my eighth grade students, her brother was lying on the couch, and he had mucus. He stuffed up, but the mucus went back into the brain and killed him. He's 23 years old. And I was the Bible teacher. And she challenged me. She's an eighth grader. She said, listen, you'll never find a more obedient son. My brother was. My parents are godly. I got this promise. I've been taught all my life that if we obey our parents, we're going to live long. Is God a liar? Tough. I explained to her, and of course we teach that. I remember one of our fellow teachers, and he's actually in administrative schools, teaching this to his kids. I said, that's not what it says. Listen, this is important to understand. If you have a quote from the Old Testament in the New Testament, you have to go back to the Old Testament to see what the original meaning was. That's straight interpretation. So if we go back to, this is a direct quote out of Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12, and it's repeated in Deuteronomy 5:16. What it actually says is this. Israel, if you godly parents teach godly children, and they accept that and grow up, you'll live long in the land of Israel, the promised land. It's not a personal promise. It is a promise that Israel will continue in the land. So why is Paul quoting this? He's quoting this. The emphasis is not that you'll live personally a long life. His emphasis is the fact, don't you know this is so important that it actually came with a promise? Now, I know I get a lot of pushback on this. But if you go back and study, particularly the passage in Deuteronomy chapter 5, you'll see that. Because every single one of us knows godly parents who've had godly children who have died in their childhood. Every one of us knows. So one of the, you know, I know I'm belaboring this, but I think it's necessary. One of the key interpretations, principles, of exegesis is if the plain sense makes good sense, seek no other sense. But if it doesn't make good sense, you got to dig deeper and find out what the real meaning is. I don't know if that came across right, but you have to understand that. But here, how do you think it was me trying to explain this to an eighth grade girl who lost her brother? Because she was taught her life, if you obey your parents, you're going to have a long life. It's tough. But he's quoting this to tell us this is so important that it's the first commandment with a promise attached to it. That's what he's saying. And so the commandment is contingent upon this two things. Number one, that the parents are doing what's right, okay? They're godly parents. Number two, that the children are responding to godly teaching. So both in the Old Testament under the devout Jew and the New Testament under the Christian, the children are told to be, that they're to be trained biblically. You have that in Deuteronomy chapter 6. You have that over here in Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to see it again in the book of Colossians. Now, doing what is right produces well-being. By the way, I don't care what you do as a ministry or what you do as an occupation. Your first responsibility is taking care of the home, right? His first responsibility is those children. And husbands, the first responsibility you have is your wife. Doesn't matter if you're successful outside, you got to be successful in the home. You got to train. Doesn't guarantee you're not going to get some rebellion. That's not what we're saying. But you have to be the one doing the godly training. Now, I want you to understand also the fact that if you do what is right and what's well, according to the Lord, it's going to be well with you. That doesn't mean you're going to be free from pain. Or free from tribulation. What it means is the fact that you will be in the will of the Lord, you'll be comforted, you'll be strengthened, and in eternity you'll have all kinds of eternal blessings because spiritual wellness is far superior to physical wellness. This life is but a blip. This life, you know, and I tell you what, I understand those who suffer a lot and a lot of pain. You're going to enjoy having a lot more. You really are. And the fact that, you know, if you're free from the pain, you're free from the suffering, you're free from all the pressures that come because of the fact that the body doesn't function the way it was designed to function. And so being eternally well is far superior to being physically well. And I'm not trying to minimize the physical body, but I'm saying the spiritual is far superior. Matter of fact, Paul said that. You know, he said, bodily exercise profits what? Yeah, a little, right? But godly, much more, right? And so, it profits a little bit. But godliness, far, far more. Now, notice let's look at a couple of the terms used here. The first term we run into is the word honor. Honor, by the way, we're told to give honor to whom honor is due. Now, the key to the children obeying their parents is to honor them. The word honor in the Greek is the word timeo. It means to value or to respect or to hold in esteem. You know, one of the key core values in the auxiliary, Air Force Auxiliary, is this whole idea of respect. And that is also in the Air Force itself, right? It's one of the core values. The value, now I want you, this is important to understand this concept too. The value is intrinsic. It's not something that's earned. Now, what I mean is the fact, just because the mother and the father hold the term and title parent, they deserve honor just being in that position. That's what gives them respect because they're parents. And we're going to talk about parents that aren't doing what they're supposed to do. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But you are to honor your parents because they're parents. You know, we just had that for those who are here and when I was preaching out of 1 Samuel this morning, is the fact that David honored Saul as king, even though Saul was a rotten king. Even though Saul was trying to do what? Yeah, he's trying to kill David. It's kind of tough to honor someone who's trying to kill you, right? But David honored him because he was the Lord king, and he was the Lord's anointed, and he honored him because he held that position. And if you hold the position of parents, the honor is there because they hold the position as parents. Is a divinely given, divinely ordained position. Now, there's several places in Scripture that talks about honor. Honor is owed to parents. It's a God-given right. We're told that all people are to be esteemed and respected. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17. Honor all people. It doesn't matter who they are or what they've done. We honor them because they're made in the image of God. You find it over in Genesis 9 and verse 6. Because they're made in that image of God. 1 Timothy 5:3 says, honor widows who are widows indeed. And it goes through this whole aspect of, you know, if they've washed the saints' feet and they, you know, they've raised godly children. And so to give them honor, to give them esteem. We have a proverb says that we're to honor the one with the hoary head. There's a whole idea to honor the elders. It says over in Acts 28 that Paul was honored because the Lord used him to heal Publius's father. He was given esteem. Now over in Matthew chapter 15, which one of the alternate passages I was going to have read this morning, but I decided to change it to Proverbs 3, Jesus criticized and actually was very stern and scorned the Pharisees because they dishonored their parents. Remember that whole litany where he says, listen, why do you go around halfway around the world to gain a convert and make them twice as worthy as hell as you are? He says, don't you know that the scriptures say to honor your mother and father? And here you take money that they need, and you say, no, it's Corban, it's for the temple. And he said, you dishonor your parents, you hypocrites. And by the way, that whole litany you have there when it gets to the 23rd chapter, woe to you Pharisees, 7 times, woe to you Pharisees, because you've done this. And so he disparages the Pharisees for disobeying and having other people's disobeying. Matter of fact, this is such an important thing, but it's one of the most people probably pull up and bristle against the passage in Deuteronomy 21, 18, 23. He said, listen, if you have a son that's incorrigible, right, and he's in rebellion, you're to take him for the elders and they're going to stone him. Now, that's tough discipline. You really don't come back from that kind of discipline, right? You know, everything else. But that's in the Old Testament. I don't know if it had ever happened, but you're to take your rebellious son and say, I can't do anything with him. They stoned the guy. You know, and so, wow. By the way, I find it interesting that passage doesn't say anything about daughters. It just says sons. That's another issue. And so we have these issues. And so dishonoring parents violates God's law. And so if we do everything else right but dishonor our parents, we have violated God's law. John chapter 5 tells us that we're to honor the Son as we do the Father. So Jesus is saying that he deserves the same honor we give God the Father. Because I and my Father are one, right? And so we have this word honored going throughout the Scriptures. Now, sometimes a preacher will preach through a passage like this, giving you exactly what the passage says without dealing with the problems. And we understand there's a lot of fathers that don't do what they're supposed to do, right? And we run across a lot of young men and young ladies who are bitter because their parents were abusive or neglectful. And probably more of that than godly parents. And so what about that? Matter of fact, Jay Kessler in Youth for Christ said, you know, they were working with inner city youth and they gathered them all together. And he was talking about how we had this loving father, this great big loving father, and they were all horrified. He said, what? Well, they don't know what a loving father is because their fathers were wicked and abusive and mean and drunkard and missing. And so I'm going to give them a real big one of these. And so they had to teach what a loving father is because they never experienced it, right? It wasn't something that was in their background. They didn't know that they could be a loving father. Because all they knew of a father is he was a big, mean guy who caused pain for him and his mother and his siblings. And so there are problem dads. And a lot of times, the reason why you have problem dads is because they had problem dads, right? And they had problem dads. I remember counseling someone, and I asked him, well, why did you do this? Because there was marital issues. And he said, well, that's the way my parents did it. And I said this, and I've said this several times, and to me, I always get the same response. It says, did it ever occur to you that your parents weren't doing it correctly? Well, no. It's amazing, right? That somehow you see an abusive situation and say, well, this must be normal. So if I have an abusive situation, I can be abusive too. No, that's not the way it works. You know, it didn't take me too long to realize not everything Dad said was right. I want to honor my father, but not everything he said was, I better take a look to see. Bria, right? They searched the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. And so we come to a point that these parents, these problem parents, deserve to be respected because they're parents, but it doesn't necessarily mean that we honor wrong actions. That's why this phrase is so important in this passage. We're to obey the parents how? In the Lord. Same passage right for the woman. He says, you know, you are to submit to your husband as what? Unto the Lord. That's a key phrase. And so obey the parents in the Lord. So here you have, which to me is one of the most incredible examples in scriptures, is Jonathan honored his father as dad. He honored his father as king, but opposed his evil. And that was a tough thing to juggle, right? I mean, you know, he knows David is righteous. He knows the fact that David's going to be king, but he still honors his father as his father. He still honors his father as king, and he holds it back. So he knew how to honor his father but oppose his evil at the same time. And that's pretty insightful to do that. To me, Jonathan is one of the great unsung heroes of the scriptures. Just tremendous. What this young man was able to do, and I credit a lot of that to his mother, because his father didn't like his mother, that perverse woman, because of the fact she's probably training Jonathan to say, no, don't do what dad's doing. And so here in the Lord, and it's important, and boy, this is the hardest thing when I'm dealing with especially a young man or a young lady, and they've been abused, and the home hasn't been that good, and dad hasn't been that good, trying to get them to forgive, right? You know, be you tender-hearted one to another, forgiving one another as how what? As God has forgiven you through Jesus Christ, because for the sake of Jesus Christ, right? And so it's hard to teach that you forgive because it's right to do. And what happens in forgiveness is you turn all kinds of authority and judgment over to the Lord, where it belongs, right? It's not up to me. And only when you can extend forgiveness in such situations will you be free. Because what happens if you don't extend forgiveness and continue bitterness, you'll pass that on to the next generation. And somewhere the cycle needs to stop, right? Somewhere we need to get back on the right track. Now, so he comes there, and now he turns the tables here. Said, children, you obey. But dad, he goes back to dad, right? He said, dad, you're the one responsible for raising these children. You're the one that's going to be held accountable. You're the captain of the ship. You know, in the Navy, no matter what happens on the ship, who's the one responsible? The captain. And that's amazing when you have an aircraft carrier of several thousand people and everything comes back to the captain. Whatever happens to that ship, captain's responsible, right? And so when missing fathers and abusive fathers, they will be judged severely by the Lord because these are precious. Matter of fact, the Lord says they're so precious that if you offend even one of these little ones that believe in me, it'd be better you'd never been born. It'd be better if you hung a millstone around your neck and jump into the sea. And so here we have dads. You know, we are responsible, and children need godly men and mentors. Now, let me talk about this for a moment. If you have a lot of these young people without godly fathers and fathers at all, it's up to the church to step in to try to help. Sometimes that's hard. But there are churches that are going in to provide mentors and to come in to help. And, you know, I remember Tony Evans gives the illustration that one of their young women is a single mother, having trouble with her teenage boy. And so the elder said, we're going to help you. And so he said, I got the biggest elders I had. We went over to visit. We surrounded the guy and says, now listen, son, if mom's having trouble, we're coming over. And you're going to be dealing with us. And those men began to take that boy under and mentoring because they need mentoring. Yes, it is true that a child needs a mommy and a daddy. And the kingpin's the daddy. And if they don't have it, someone needs to step in to be that mentor. And so that is why it's directed here that to the father. He says that he gives them three commands. One, do not provoke your children. The word provoke means to exasperate or to irritate your children to anger. It's not talking about proper discipline. It's talking about the fact you're frustrating them because what you're doing is evil. It's the fact you're whimsical. And sometimes you discipline, sometimes you don't discipline. They see you lying, you see you cheating. He said you're exasperating your children because they don't have a proper example, right? They don't have a mentor to follow. Don't frustrate your children through abuse or being unreasonable, arbitrariness, or being inconsistent or hypocritical or constantly ridiculing. There's some whose fathers never give them a word of encouragement, right? Never comes by and says, listen, son, you're doing well, or I'm glad you're doing this, or I'm doing that. Always criticize, and it's probably because his dad did the same thing to him. What the number one thing a young boy wants to hear is the fact that his father's proud of him. Number one thing, what does dad think? I remember one of our boys, I should have been able to go to more of the baseball games than I did. And it was something he came home and did. You know, I think he took a walk, got to first base, and he turned to mom and said, Dad will be glad. You know, he wanted to know that dad was glad he got to first base. And so they want to know, right? They want to know that dad is really loves them and really is encouraging him. And so number one, he said, don't provoke them. The children are to be nurtured, not to be abused. They're not to be misused. They're not your little servants. You're not to be, and you have a lifelong influence. Whatever home you have, then there are scars, deep, deep scars that people carry because the relationship with their dad wasn't what it should have been. Secondly, it says, I want you to nurture them. The word nurture here, nourishment, means to bring to full health, to train, or to strengthen to maturity. It refers to a mentoring process, a caring, full, spiritual, applied education. And it's actually the same term that's used for bringing up plants, right? Some of you are very good at that. Some of us, the plant dies when we look at it. Don't have the green thumb. And we nurtured it, and to take care of it, you know, and to bring it up. And every time I've transplanted something, it really hasn't worked most of the time. Of course, maybe pulling up by the roots doesn't help, but I mean, you know. And so I was going to put a little holly bush over in front of the steps, and so I transplanted it, which in July is not a good idea, And first of all, my wife says, first, it's not going to work, and that's not a holly bush you planted, it's a tree. Well, it died, and I came in and I said, God agreed with you. And so, it's talking about nurturing. But if you see what a vet can do, you know, with what, you know, the flowers, stuff like that, she's, you know, and Elise, they're just tremendous at this, you know. And that's what it means to taking a child and nurturing. You have a purpose and a plan, right? You're going to teach them the Word of God, and you're going to nurture them, you're going to encourage them. I remember one time one of my sons came and says that he's going to make a movie. Now, this is back before all the digital movies. You can make a movie off a watch today, right? Not back then. I says, well, that's great, son. You go out and research how much it will cost you and everything else and come back to me. He said, well, Dad, maybe I'll have to do a movie later. Because back then you had to go to Rich Cameron, you had to get the, you know, the Super 8s and all that stuff, and it wasn't cheap to do that. But you encourage him, say, go in. You know, give it a try, right? And so nurturing. So it says, do not provoke, nurture, then admonish. The word admonish means to warn against evil or to make sure they serve the Lord by training, by example, instruction, and discipline. It's the same word we have over in Romans chapter 15, verse 14, where it says the fact that believers are to admonish one another. Right? One of the reasons why you have a church gathering is so we encourage one another to do good and avoid doing evil, that we can support one another, right? That's part of the issue of a church assembly. We find over at Hebrews chapter 10, 24, where it's translated, you know, to provoke one another to do good works. Well, that means that the words admonish one another to do good works, to serve the Lord. And so we have here this aspect, don't provoke or exasperate your children, to nurture them and to admonish them. Now there's a delicate balance, and sometimes we don't get it right, between, you know, the training of the children, the encouraging of the children, and the discipline of the children, right? And you hope that you'll have a lot of opportunities to encourage them. Some kids are tougher than others in those areas. Some needs a lot more discipline. But we have to know the balance of the discipline and the training and encouragement. By the way, your training needs to be purposeful, right? Not only training in the Bible and the scriptures, but also training in practical things that they need to know. And so one of the things I appreciated when my wife was homeschooling is when they got to a certain age, she put together the Larry Burkett course of finances, so they know what finance is about and how it works, and what happens if you do this type of stuff in credit, and how that. So she taught that, and that's part of the training that needs to go on. And so train the children is an awesome spiritual responsibility. They're not just your kids to raise for you to relive your childhood through your children. They're stewardship, they're awesome responsibilities. And prideful, self-centered dads can't do an effective job of raising children. You have to humble yourself. And children have a way to humble us, right? They really do. You go, oh, okay. You know, especially when mom says, wait till dad gets home, and you weren't expecting to deal with what dad coming home meant. However, for those who weren't raised in ideal homes, you have to learn to forgive, how to be renewed, how to be effective. But where maybe your parents were effective. You also need to understand that the Lord's the one to judge us, right? And so you need to pass that on to the Lord. If there's any bitterness you have to your parents, you need to get solved that, right? You need to make sure that you brought that before the Lord and leave it there, because they were your parents and they held that position. And so we pray for healing for those who haven't had effective dads, but we also pray for those dads who have not been effective. Isn't there a lot of things you'd like to go back and do over again? Can't. But if you're here and your children are here, you can still talk to them. You can still reconcile. You can say, you know, I did this wrong. But even if dad does not reconcile, you forgive and you pass it on. Children are to be reared according to the Lord, but when they're reared in neglected homes, they're damaged. And then I want to talk to us as a church. When damaged people come in, this is the place they need to heal. Right? We're the ones with the Word of God that's been applied to us. Then when damage comes, we should not expect everyone that comes to these doors as being perfect models of being Christians. If you can't go to the church to find healing, where could you go? And so we need to be looking for those who need the touch of the Master's hand, so we might be able to apply that healing to them. And we might be ready. And sometimes it's hard, right? Sometimes it's a difficult process. But with the patience and the love of the Lord, we can somehow be the dad that they were missing all their lives. And isn't that what the nature of the church is? Come not only to know the Lord Jesus Christ, but to be healed by him as well. And so believers who were reared by unbelievers and believers who were healed in homes that weren't ideal, Jesus can heal that soul, that body, that mind. Then one more thing. I just want to lift this up. There are many, many homes, millions literally, of homes across the nations where dad's missing, but grandma and grandpa stepped in. Bless them. Bless them. You know, you might not realize this, especially if you're younger. When you get to a certain age, the energy is just not there. it takes a lot of energy. That's why children are given to the young. It takes a lot of energy to raise kids. But their grandparents have stepped in anyway and done the best they could. I remember the Whites raising that little 10-year-old grandchild. They were in their 80s. But you know what? God gives grace, gives mercy. But however it happens, if there is a bad cycle, brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to help people through that to break that cycle. Because God wants godly offspring. Amen? Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the admonition of Scripture. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being here. We just pray, Lord, as we come to this wonderful passage, that we'll take this stewardship responsibility seriously. And whether we're dealing with parents or grandparents or children, that each and every one of us will seek to honor you, Lord. And Lord, as we come to a conclusion of this service, Lord, may we take to heart what the Word of God teaches us, that in all ways we'll honor the Lord Jesus Christ, for it's in his name we pray. Amen.